Are all men saved through Christ, just as all were lost through Adam? No. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings. What is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too, have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. What then must a Christian believe? Everything God promises us in the gospel. That gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt and confessed throughout the world. I guess one more. 23, which is what we've already confessed, so we won't read that. But take that note, that anyway. And the reading from the scriptures is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And reading verses 1 through 8. Jesus speaking, saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, having been shown and encouraged by the fact that in spite of our sin and our guilt and the wrath of God on it, that God has provided for us a Savior at great cost, at great sacrifice that we cannot begin to estimate, that he has provided a Savior. He has revealed him to the world. He did send his Son into the world to show his love, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But this question brings us to this whole concept of who is saved? Is everyone saved? Is it the same paradigm as Adam and Eve being representatives of the human race? And so when Adam fell, the whole human race fell with him? Is that what's going to happen here? If the Lord Jesus Christ came to save and to give his life a ransom for many, is it true that all are saved? In the same way that all perished in Adam, are all going to be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ? And that answer is clearly taught us in this Lord's Day as no. It is not automatic. With Adam, it was automatic. He represented the whole human race. We didn't make a personal decision to enter into that covenant. We were in that covenant through Adam as our head, and we fell with him. But that's not the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is true that all whom the Lord Jesus Christ represents are saved. Everyone in that covenant of which the Lord Jesus Christ is head are saved. But not everyone is in that covenant. And so the Catechism sees it as vital to our interest, to our comfort, that we understand how it is that we come to experience this comfort of salvation. How it is that we come to receive the benefits of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How it comes about that the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of just being a general mediator, is my mediator. Not just the Savior of the world, but my Savior. And so it wants to focus on this means by which we have a direct union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That He's our representative, that He's our mediator. And so it's a very, very important Lord's Day, and especially the question on what is true faith. Because that's the means by which we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he wants to explain what that true faith is, because we are mindful of the fact that the scriptures speak about false faith or dead faith. That was what James is about. James chapter 2 is about dead faith. People that claim to believe in God, but yet really they don't. Or the passage that we read. People that claim to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, claim to be grafted into the vine, and yet they never produce fruit. And so what happens? They're cut off. They perish. They are burned. And Romans 11, of course, speaks exactly to that point. In terms of the Jews being natural branches. But they were cut off. And a wild branch was brought in and grafted in, talking about the Gentiles. So, it is absolutely important that we make sure that we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are branches that are grafted in to the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but that it's genuine. That there's nourishment flowing from the vine to us. There's grace flowing from the Lord Jesus Christ to us and evidencing itself in the way that we bear fruit to the honor and to the glory of God. So, faith then is very important because in the first place, it does exactly that. It unites us with the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting it in the terms of the passage that we read, it grafts us into the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we receive the nourishment of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means when the Bible speaks about being in Christ, being united with Christ. It means being connected to Him, one with Him. A very vital union, which, as I said, is pictured for us in the illustration that the Lord Jesus Christ brings, that people were very familiar with. I am the vine, you are the branch. As I say, what a wonderful imagery that is to depict the close relationship that we ought to have as believers with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a vine and branches are lying on the ground. That doesn't adequately reflect this notion of being one with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or for that matter, just stuck on with tape. It's not going to do it. It has to be grafted in so that those nourishments naturally flow from the vine to every branch. And it is that brings about transformation. It's that brings about fruit that is acceptable by God, that brings honor and glory to Him. No matter how good the appliance may be, unless it's plugged in, it's useless. Absolutely useless. I mean, you can put it quite near the socket, but it doesn't matter how near you get. I mean, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees. He said, you stand at the door, but you don't enter. You stand at the door, you don't enter. So no grace flows. But others are going in that you consider to be useless people, prostitutes and sinners. And yet they're going in and their lives are being transformed. But you stand at the door. You don't enter. Close doesn't cut it when it comes to being in Christ. It doesn't matter how much you're exposed to the gospel. It doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible. It doesn't matter if you attend church every Sunday. It doesn't matter what your pedigree is. If you're not connected, if you're not united with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know nothing of His grace. You know nothing of His saving power. Here we have to be a little careful in our understanding, because one might say, well, you know, here he's talking about the vine and the branches, and then he's talking about these branches being cut off. So does that mean you can be a Christian and then stop being a Christian? I mean, that's the case with Romans 11. So that's where we have to understand that we can be part of the covenant and yet not really be attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, many Jews were part of the covenant. That's what Romans 11 imagery is about. Natural branches that were connected, but there was nothing coming through because there was no faith. So, we may be born in the covenant by being born to Christian parents and being baptized, and then we may be in the church. But you see, no one else's connection can be shared by you. You can't share your parents' connection. You can't share your friends' connection. You have to have that connection. So it is possible to be outwardly part of God's covenant, be baptized, and yet never come to faith. That's why Paul speaks as he does in 2 Timothy, that we learn these things as children and youth, so that they are, because they are able to make us wise unto salvation. So yes, we can be in the covenant, but don't rest assured. Don't say, well, yes, I'm a branch that's connected to the vine. Because remember, this passage is saying it may be a false connection. In other words, nothing is passing from the vine to us because there's no faith in us. No trust in us. So we have to make sure, and that's what James is doing, that we don't just talk about it. We don't just rely on externals, the fact that I was baptized, the fact that I'm a part of the church. Don't just rely on those statements. It has to have meaning and evidence of the grace of God flowing in our hearts and in our lives and bearing fruit to the honor and to the glory of God. This faith, then, that the Catechism is talking about, it is the means by which all of Christ's blessings become ours. It's the blessings of Christ, of His death on the cross, of which we become recipients through the working of the Holy Spirit. So that as we are united with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit works in us and He begins to transform us and He begins to prune us so that we bear more and more fruit. But it is clearly evident when you look at branches of the tree, you can tell which are dead and which are alive. And we do the same thing, don't we? If you're into that kind of thing. Right? We look at the branches, those that are dead, we clip them off. And those that bear fruit, it's evident that they bear fruit because they have it hanging for all to see. So when you look at your own life, then you have to ask that question. Not only do I believe in Christ, a part of the church, but you always have to ask the question, is Christ working in me? Is His nourishment working in me? Is His Holy Spirit working in me? Am I receiving the benefits of Christ's death on the cross? And how do I know? Is there evidence of that? Now, I've said many times that yes, we can speak about that faith that we have and we can ask ourselves certain questions, and that's all very fine and well. But maybe people can delude themselves. But the fruit cannot be manufactured. I mean, that is clear to see. So we have to take up what James says and what this passage says. Is there fruit in our life? Not that we are saved by producing that fruit, but that fruit is evidence of the fact that God's grace is flowing in our lives. And the blessings of Christ's sacrifice is showing itself to be effective in us as it regenerates us, as it begins to work in us, as it begins to purify us so that we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Our motive here is not to question your salvation. It's not to push you into uncertainty about your salvation, as we said this third morning. We don't want that to happen. But we do want you to be sure. We don't want you to be fooled. We don't want you thinking that you are a branch that is bearing fruit when you're not, and are in the danger of being trimmed and set aside. But also this faith is important because it is the means by which we understand the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that, first of all, through knowledge, but also conviction. True faith, we are taught in the Catechism, is not only a knowledge, but therefore it includes knowledge. So not only means it's knowledge and it's something else, but it certainly is knowledge. So true faith, working in us by the Holy Spirit, enlightens our mind. It helps us to understand. So that whereas before we were blind and dead in our trespasses and sins, now we see. We begin to see our foolishness. We begin to see our sin. We begin to see the weakness of the claims that we have that we're okay with God. We realize we're not. That's what Paul thought. He thought God and him were wonderfully united with one another because he kept God's law and therefore God ought to be pleased. That was in his blindness. But when his eyes were opened by the Holy Spirit, he realized that he was the chief of sinners and then dwelt no good thing in him. It is the work of the Holy Spirit of imparting faith to us that we become poor in spirit. No longer proud, claiming all kinds of things for ourselves and for other people, but now we become poor in spirit because we see ourselves as we are, and we have no reason and no room to boast at all. We are the meek that have no claims on God based on ourselves and the things that we do. But we are blessed when we're in that situation, because now we flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. So true faith leads us to understand that the scriptures reveal to us the truth of God's word. And rather than rejecting it and resisting it, we embrace with our arms the Word of God. Instead of resisting the things that God reveals to us in creation that are confirmed, of course, in the Scriptures, instead of substituting the truth of God for a lie, as the nations do and we did along with them, now we see God in everything that we see. Now we give God praise for everything that we see. But of course, even more clearly and thoroughly in the Scriptures. No, nobody receives the things of God. They reject them. They resist them. But the Holy Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit works in us. The Holy Spirit melts that heart and that stubborn will. And he gives us, God's word says, he takes away that hard heart of stone that would reject the very thing that's staring us in the face, and we deny it. Now we embrace it. Now we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we trust in all that God has revealed in his word. And the Lord Jesus Christ says as much in chapter 15. Of John's Gospel, when he speaks about his word. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So it's God's word that is a means by which the Holy Spirit works in us. It's not some automatic act that the Holy Spirit does that, you know, snap of the fingers and all of a sudden everything changes. No. It's that gradual understanding. But there's that initial opening of our eyes whereby we understand that the Bible is the Word of God. It takes time for us to learn what it says, absolutely, and to wrestle with the things that it says. But right away, the Word of God is changed for us from what it was before, something that we could reject and argue with, now to something that we bow and receive in submission and in awe. So that's something that we can ask ourselves. Do we believe what God has revealed in his word? That is the working of God's Holy Spirit. I'm not saying, do we understand everything that the Word of God says? That's not what I'm asking. But I'm asking, do we believe that everything that God has taught us in his Word is true? And that we submit to it. And we strive with all of our heart to understand it. That's why the psalmist says that he delights in God's law. He reads it day and night. He meditates on it. If it was so understandable, why does he have to meditate on it? He needs to do that because it is so deep. It's the wisdom of God. We shouldn't feel it strange that there are some things that are hard to understand. I mean, Peter says that. There are things hard to understand. There are things that put the whole church together throughout all the generations, and we won't come up with an adequate explanation of some of the things the Bible teaches. But we do believe with all of our heart that it is infallible. But true faith is not simply an intellectual assent to what the Bible teaches. It's more than that. It's not only a conviction that everything that God that is revealed in God's Word is true, but it is also this personal element that there is this trust, there is this embracing with all of our hearts what God has revealed to us in terms of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, there are many things that are difficult for us to understand, but this we do understand. It is a deep-rooted assurance, and now notice, created in me by the Holy Spirit. It's not that God gives us the ability and now we're able to reason correctly and we can look at the Bible and fathom everything that it says without in terms of the gospel. No, no, no. Even if that was true, we would not necessarily believe it. I mean, the devil is able to lay out the arguments and what God's word says, but he doesn't believe it. No, for us, it's a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel of this, that out of sheer grace, I haven't earned it, I'm not good enough for it, but out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had these things done. I've had my sins forgiven. I have been made forever right with God and have been granted salvation. It's the Holy Spirit through the gospel, through the word, that witnesses to our spirits. Witnesses what? That we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. And leads us to enjoying that privilege. Because it's the Holy Spirit, as we're taught in Romans 8, that teaches us to cry out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit not only teaches us that we're the children of God and God has saved us, but now he leads us into experiencing and enjoying that benefit by teaching us to cry out to God as Abba Father. So there's that personal relationship. Not dry intellectual description, but one that is in our hearts day by day. One that we experience as we have that assurance in our hearts through the working of God's Holy Spirit that I am a child of God. I have had my sins forgiven. I am right with God. And so I can cry out to him. And he will hear me. And he will answer my prayers. People of God, that is what we need to ask of ourselves. Before we can say, Christ died for me, Christ is my Savior, we need to be able to answer these questions. Do I have this assurance in my heart? Do I believe the Bible? Do I have this relationship with God whereby I can cry out to him as Abba Father? If he's distant from us, if we don't have a relationship with him, then we need to do something. We need to cry out to him. We need to cry out to him that by the Holy Spirit he would bring us into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might indeed know him and know the power of his grace in our lives day by day. And finally, in question 22, he said, then what must a Christian believe? When the scriptures, when the catechism gives us the Apostles' Creed, which we have confessed this evening. It is not trying to suggest that the only important things in the Bible, and therefore things that we need to believe, are the ones that are mentioned in the Apostles' Creed. That's not what it's saying. It's simply giving us a summary of what the Word of God teaches. So when people say, oh, that's not fundamental, that doesn't really matter, as though somehow we can ignore certain passages of the Scriptures. Now, I admit, as I've said earlier, there are passages of Scriptures that are very difficult to understand. We have to struggle with them. And we have to put our minds together as the church down the ages and continue to seek the Lord and continue to seek to understand what those mean. So we don't categorically go around every passage that we know what it is, and everyone that doesn't agree with us doesn't really believe the Bible. No. No. But we do believe all that the Bible teaches. We unequivocally confess that all that the Bible teaches is God's Word. And we submit to it and we strive to understand it. So we confess, along with the Belgic Confession, that the Word of God is complete. The Word of God is sufficient for all of our needs. The Word of God is infallible. It doesn't have any mistakes in it, because it has been inspired by God, by His Holy Spirit. So the holy men were carried along, says Peter. It's not of any private interpretation. That's not what the Scriptures are. But holy men were carried along by the Holy Spirit, so that what they wrote was not their own words. What they wrote did not include their own biases. No, what they wrote was the Word of God. And so we believe all of God's Word, as 2 Timothy, of course, we mentioned before, chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired. It's God-breathed. In other words, God-spoken. And therefore we, as I said, we confess it and we believe it and we seek to understand it day by day in our Christian lives, seek to understand its promises, seek to understand its injunctions and exhortations in terms of how we're to live, in terms of what we're to believe, and how we need to act, and what we need to confess to the world. The world doesn't need your opinions. The world doesn't need your expertise. What the world needs to hear from you is the Scriptures. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them everything that I've taught you. Teaching them to obey that, to embrace that. Not your version of it. If we are to be true ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't take His message and then alter it before we deliver it. I mean, that's not what ambassadors do. Neither was that the case with the prophets. They didn't receive God's word and say, you know, God's up in heaven. He really doesn't know how people live down here. And He's not really expressing Himself in the right way. Let me just change it so that it's more palatable by people. No. They spoke what God had revealed to them. And that's the case with us. We need to really believe that the Bible is the Word of God, so that when we speak to people, we tell them the Word of God. We don't modify it so that they will accept it. If they do accept what we've modified, then they haven't accepted the Word of God. They've accepted your Word, which is nothing. No, they have to accept the Scriptures. Paul was proud of the gospel. He would never change it. As he said, if anyone comes to you preaching another gospel, let them be an anathema. Even if it's an angel from heaven, let them be an anathema. You cannot change the Bible. You cannot change the gospel. No, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's what we need to sow, the genuine word of God. And so we have to accept all of what the word of God teaches. And so we need to understand it. We need to meditate on it so that we can fathom the wisdom of God that is contained in there, that it may feed our souls, that it may abide in us, it may shine a light into every part of our heart, that it may illuminate every aspect of our life, so that all the things that we say and do will be done to the praise and to the honor of God Himself. So the Apostles' Creed is simply a summary. And so we need to embrace it as a summary. We need to thank God that the church throughout the ages has been able to give us in a shortened version so that our minds can comprehend the whole without looking at every detail, but comprehend the whole so that we can receive all the comfort that God has for us. But if you want to see that comfort expand, if you want to see more fruit in your life, then we do have to begin to read the Scriptures so that they abide in us and that we can have recall in our minds, as I was saying this morning, so that we can use it in every way that God intended, to be an armor, to be an anchor, to be of comfort to us, to engender in us the peace that passes all understanding. All of those things are essential for us. But they all come to us through the Word. Through that nourishment that God provides for us through the working of His Holy Spirit. People of God, this is the blessing that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And this is the way it is. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For I am lowly and meek in heart, and you will have rest for your soul. Come to Him. Embrace His Word. So that the Holy Spirit working in us through that Word may bring to us the full blessings of Christ for our comfort and for His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you have not only provided a Savior, but you have provided the means by which we may apprehend Him, embrace Him, be united to Him. And Lord, we're thankful that you have given us your Holy Spirit, so that He may cleanse us, regenerate us, create in us true faith to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand your word, to receive and enjoy all the blessings of your grace. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your word indeed would be known by us, but also that it would abide in our hearts and in our lives. And that we may see the evidence of that as we see more and more our lives reflecting your holiness and righteousness rather than the lusts of the flesh and the pride of our eyes, as the life of the world depicts. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless us in this week, that you would apply your word to us by your Holy Spirit, that you would prune us so that more and more we might bring forth fruit to your honor and to your glory. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.